Let's please turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 23. And I know we covered this last week, but I want to go over, somebody help me out with the verse, well, we'll see it in 23 here. It says, how can you Jews say, I'm not polluted, I have not gone after Baals. See your way in the valley. Know what you have done. You are a swift dromedary. Now, how many people know what a dromedary is? Okay, somebody told me last week. I go, man, I should have looked that up. And somebody helped me. It's a one-humped camel. So I know we don't have many of those in our pet stores. So we don't know what they are. But dromedary is a one-humped camel, and he's basically saying, you're a swift dromedary breaking loose in her ways. You're going off looking for lovers, a wild donkey used to the wilderness that sniffs at the wind in her desire. In her time of mating, who can turn her away? All those who seek her will not weary themselves in her month. They will find her. And so it goes on to explain, and go to Jeremiah 3, chapter 3, verse 1. Goes on to explain that you're like a dog in heat. Today it would be in America. You're like a dog in heat. You're just going out looking for lovers. Lovers that are going to destroy you. Your idolatrous lover persuasions. And once again, how much of our culture really, when we just had Christmas, what percentage of American homes do you think started with, hey, before we open any presents, let's just remind ourselves of the gift of God who so loved us, he sent Jesus. Do you think it's a high percentage of Americans in America today? And so the same thing. So in other words, everybody is a dromedary, a donkey, going off after anything and everything, except the real reason we're even here. The real reason we even have breath in our bodies and the fact that we have anything, a gift of life, a gift of being able to eat whenever we want to. Thankfulness for the food and the meals that go around the table, everything else. And so we're just like that. Not we, but our culture is like that. Jeremiah 3:1, they say if a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again. We're repeating this because it goes right into verse 8 where we're going to pick up. Would not that land be greatly polluted, based on Deuteronomy that we talked about last week? But you have played the harlot with many lovers. And here's the key, yet return to me, says the Lord. You guys have been so unfaithful to me. The law of Moses even says that if a wife is, you know, goes away as unpleasing to his husband, meaning probably immorality, because that's what Jesus defined it as when he was asked about the law. And she's not allowed to come back because she's gone after other lovers. And God is saying, but for you and me, if you just come back, I want you to return to me. Go to verse 6. The Lord said also to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and there played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, return to me. And God, you know, it's really God saying. And God saying, return to me. Even though after you've done all this, return to me. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. So he's going back in the past. So Jeremiah is being told by God, look at Israel, the 10 northern tribes. They went after all their idols up in the north. And I brought judgment on them. And I was saying to them, return to them. And return to me. But she did not return. So had to be judged by the Assyrians. And now her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And is going to get into our study today and is going to do the same thing. Worse, actually. Then, verse 8, then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. So it came to pass, through her casual harlotry, that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. Now, in our studies in Exodus, what defiles the land? idols, and more importantly, shedding of blood. And it sheds, shedding of blood in the land where God says in the law, it says, you cannot take money for it. Somebody that sheds blood, they have to be shed because the blood is crying out and will kick out its inhabitants. And once again, our land we should expect, because it's a law that applies even all the way back to the beginning. If you shed a bunch of innocent blood in the land, God will kick you out of the land, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. And here, shedding blood in our land, and it's going to get worse. And then there's a defilement that happens, and idolatry with stones and trees, cutting down trees, whittling on stones and trees to make idols. And yet, for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord. Judah learned nothing from watching the northern 10 tribes. Should they have? I mean, think about that from a human level. If you see somebody doing something that brings destruction to life, you really don't want to do it. But they watched. The prophets warned Israel, the northern 10 tribes watched northern Israel be carried away. 100 and some years later, they're ripe for having the same judgment fall on them. And a true narcissism where they just don't even admit to God or confess what they're doing. And God is calling out that it's pretense. We're sorry. It's only the pretense that their cities are starting to be invaded. It's on the pretense of, oh, we'll get back to you, but not really. We just don't like the consequences. That's why it's so important to tell people, from your heart, what do you feel? And it should be, God, forgive me, a sinner. Not like, oh, my wife left me, my husband left me, I'm financial ruin, God fired me from my job. Well, Jesus give me, if I just say I believe in Jesus, will things get better? That's pretense. What's not pretense, like we covered on Sunday, is I realize I'm a sinner on my way to hell. I've offended the God of the universe. I've offended God Almighty. And I want to just get right with Him, and I don't care what He does with me. I don't care if I die right afterwards. I know I can have forgiveness in heaven with God. And there's just so few people that get down to the heart level. Have you noticed that? It's so hard to talk to the heart of people today. During the Jesus movement, people were getting into the heart of the matter of the consequences of their sins. The consequence of their sins as it relates to relationship with God. Verse 11, then the Lord said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Well, how could that be? Well, because she didn't have a warning. She didn't, what would Israel have done if Judah would have been the one destroyed first? Judah's worse than Israel. Judah had the warning, and they're doing it, and they're doing it worse than what Israel did. Go and proclaim these words towards the north. And I'm going to say, and I'm going to emphasize this, because the study Bibles don't do this. I think starting in verse 12, we're starting to look in prophecies pertaining to our day. So, yeah, study Bibles, and I'm going to make a case for this, that starting in verse 12, he goes, look, you need to be judged. You're worse than your sister Israel. But here's the scenario that God is now looking to the end when they actually, not with pretense, but with actual conviction, call upon God, and God becomes truly their God. And they want Him to be God. And they will never ever do idolatry again. God will be bringing them into Zion, bringing them back to Israel, and He will be their God. They will be His people. That's prophetic. It's going to the millennial reign. It's going to the second coming of Jesus. Go and proclaim these words towards the north and say, return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever. Now, there's people that say that the northern 10 tribes of Israel were cast off by God when the Assyrians took them and spread them through all the nations of the world at the time of the Assyrian Empire, and they're gone. And so they're gone, and that's it. Joseph Smith even takes that theme and says, well, the 10 tribes went over to the Americas, and that's And that's where he gets his Book of Mormon history, which is a big lie. And so God is saying, I know where I've scattered you, Jews, and I'm going to bring you back. Only, and here's what he's saying. Only, verse 13, only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God, and have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. I just want you to confess. And the emphasis on Sunday service, Christmas service, was we've got to confess to God we're sinners. And Israel has to confess to God, we have worshipped everything but you, the true God that took Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and gave us the land and the history and everything, and you told us, don't do idols, and we did them, and they're going to confess it to God. Only acknowledge your iniquity. And this is true for even for us. In fact, James chapter 5, verse 16, don't turn there. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective and fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It's so hard in our culture to just say, I was wrong. I sinned against you. And Christians can't be that way. Husbands, wives, neighbors, friends, coworkers, you know, to be able to go to them and say, you know what? Lost my temper with you yesterday. That was totally wrong. And would you please forgive me? You know, just whatever. Husband, wives, coworkers. We're supposed to be that. And it's so rare in our culture that we'll do that. And that's what we're supposed to do with God. We should be quick to go to God and say, God, you told me I shouldn't be doing that. And I did it. And I just want to get right with you. And I was talking to somebody after, you know, this was after even last service, talking to somebody, not after the service, but since last week, talking about emphasizing that, somebody said, you know, Kevin, I just went off the rails and just started drinking again. But he just confessed to God finally, got set free. And it was just, he was being deceived into a spiral down. And, you know, the devil gets us in certain ways. We can be set free, but we can get deceived back into it, and we just got to go, God, forgive me. No excuses. It doesn't matter. Somebody done somebody wrong song, and I got to just get back in the bottle or do drugs or do this or do that because somebody did me, instead of realizing when we do those things, we're sinning against God. It doesn't matter what other people are doing. And just confess it to God. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. Even though there was this divorce thing, I'm married to you because I didn't take another people. I'm not remarried. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And so God is saying, I'm going to deliver you out of the north. Wherever the 10 tribes were scattered, they were brought back. Where did the Jews, most of the Jews that came back to the land of Israel here since World War II, where did they come from? Russia. They came from Europe and Russia. A good percentage of the Jews living in Israel came out of Europe and Russia to the north. And some of those, and actually, you know, a lot of the 10 tribes they now know went over into the India area and everything else. All those nations that the Jews have come back to. And, you know, there's a great desire for Jews scattered still all over the world that are saying we've got to get to Israel because of the anti-Semitism that is growing in our culture. Because they know that Israel is the only place you don't get swastikas put on your front door in the middle of the night. And so God is allowing this persecution to happen in the world to force his Jews to come back. For God to miraculously deliver them from their enemies, for the people to then all of a sudden have a revival. We sinned against God. And they are going to have a revival, as we know from the scriptures. And I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you shepherds. Well, has that ever happened in history? Nope. It hasn't happened in history until now. They're coming back, but they haven't gotten the good shepherds yet, but they're going to get the good shepherds. Since the late 1800s, and this verse completely contradicts the satanic attack on the Jews being right now today's news. Have you heard, we're not anti-Semitic, we're just anti-what? Anti-Zionist. Okay, now think about this. I'm going to bring you from all over the world, and I'm going to bring you to Zion. So the idea that the Jews are coming to Zion, to Israel, the world says, oh, we're not against Jews. We're just against Jews being in Zion. Well, God said he's going to bring the Jews back into Israel. That God is the Zion. He's the originator of being Zionist. And you know what? They hate Christian Zionists, too. We are scum to the world. And why? Because Satan's is deceiving the world into hating the very thing that God is promising right here in Jeremiah, 2600 plus years. He's prophesying, when I bring a relationship back with you, you know, when you and I are getting back in a relationship, Israel, I'm going to bring you back to Zion, and the world's going to hate you for that. Because Satan hates the Jews coming back. So the statement today is, being anti-Zionist is not being anti-Semitic. That's what they say. And that's not true. Wall Street Journal, this is December 22nd, so a little over a week ago. Or is it a little over a week? Yeah, close. Anti-Zionism is deadlier than anti-Semitism. This Wall Street Journal. Don't give me this line. Well, we love the Jews. We just hate the fact they're coming to Israel. And that they're in Israel. That 7 million Jews are in Israel. We don't hate the Jews. We just hate that they're in Israel. Wiping Israel off the map would necessarily entail extinguishing the lives of millions of Jews. If you're against them being in Israel, where are they going to go? They say, dead. We want them all dead. And then the House passed on December 5th a resolution declaring anti-Zionism is a form of anti-Semitism. And a whole bunch of Democrats didn't vote. They just voted present. And it was a Republican. And again, the Democratic Party stands for everything that's an abomination to God. And we just have to understand that. And we're in a spiritual battle, even at the national level of government, you know, how we're being governed. We have to unashamedly say, God has said in his word in the last days, he's going to bring his Jews back and reestablish a relationship with them based on his marriage to them. And that's Zionism, because he's bringing them to Zion. And we as Christians stand for what God is doing in the last days. And if you want to shoot me, okay. Because we get to go be with Jesus. Jeremiah 3:15. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding when full revival hits the regathered Jews. And revival is coming. They are starting to wake up to the fact we've been a wicked nation. We are doing things that are an abomination. They're reading the Word of God. They're reading the Torah. And when they get miraculously delivered... And I'll just, I meant to do this during announcement, but one of the things that happened, you all heard that some of the hostages somehow broke away, you know, they escaped, and the Jews accidentally shot them thinking that they were Hamas people. Okay, so then what happened, you know, a day or two ago, is Hamas realizing that, they put a woman out, a Palestinian woman, not dressed as a Palestinian, just crying out, you know, help me, help me, help me, with some kids. And so it was all a trap, so that when the Jews rushed out there to get them into the control of the Israeli Defense Forces and protect them, then that whole group of Jews who went to go save them were fired upon and killed or wounded. And so, I mean, you just sit there and you agonize over the soldiers that shot their own hostages. The soldiers that then think they're helping and the others are watching as they're getting killed because it was all a setup. And I mean, it's just the misery of what is going on in this demonic inspired hatred of the Jews and unbelievable stuff that is happening. And it's going to get worse because Lebanon's going to get involved. And according to, and we'll probably talk about this on Sunday, according to the Word of God, there's going to be Israel's going to have to defend themselves with all the military power they have, which includes nuclear weapons, to put an end to what's going on. So just so I understand, false news media is saying that the Israeli soldiers that killed their own hostages did it on purpose to just make a story that Hamas killed them. You guys follow Amir at all? Do you follow him? He did his first broadcast, you know, podcast today, because it's been a long time, because he said the reason why I haven't been doing podcasts is I am so overwhelmed emotionally with the lies and the hypocrisies and everything going on that I don't want this to be my anger, you know, in a visual, because I'm losing it. He's basically saying, in a way, I'm just losing it emotionally, and I only have to be careful by what I write instead of being. Well, he just did do the podcast, just talking about things that were happening, and just the grief. It is an unbelievable. I can't even imagine what it's like to be a Jew living in Israel, realizing the entire world is concocting lies, believing lies of your own enemy who has done these atrocities. And you're being squished by the whole world. And what is that going to do? When you're being squished by the entire world and you think how can we survive? What do? You're looking up. You're going to call upon the name of the Lord. And at first it's going to be Yahweh. I mean, you know, it's going to be calling on the name of the Lord Yahweh. And what's going to happen is they're going to call upon the name of Yeshua, as we're going to see in our study. And so it's first steps first. You know, people go, well, you know, they're not into Yeshua yet. Yeah, I know. They're gonna get there. And God has already seen it, and he's told us through the prophets the way it's gonna be. We don't argue with what history is entailing. We just know that we need to be there as loving Christians instead of Christians that want to join Hamas and the rest of the world in condemning Israel. Then it shall come to pass in the millennium. You know, that's the way I see this. Then it shall come to pass in the millennium, when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days, says the Lord, that they will say no more the ark of the covenant of the Lord. It shall not come to mind. It shall not come to mind. Nor shall they remember it. Nor shall they visit it. Nor shall it be made any more. So the Jews lost the ark of the covenant back in the Old Testament. They, you know, didn't. Some say it wasn't even around in the Temple Mount area during the time of Jesus. When they returned after the Babylonian captivity. Excuse me. Others say that it was there, but it was a secret thing to bring it inside the temple when they needed to, but they put it down underground, and it's still there someplace, and someday they'll find it. Do the Jews who think that the third temple is going to be built soon, which it will be, do they care about the Ark of the Covenant? Oh, they would love to find the Ark of the Covenant. They're talking about it. We gotta find the Ark of the Covenant, make a new one, do something. We gotta, you know, pull that out of the Hollywood studio and we got to have an Ark of the Covenant. So this isn't being fulfilled now. But when Jesus comes back and establishes the millennial temple, are the Jews going to say, well, where's the Ark of the Covenant? No. So this can only be fulfilled looking at all the prophecies in the millennial reign. He's going to bring them back, and they're not even going to be thinking about the Ark of the Covenant anymore. Verse 17, at that time Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord. And all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. Now let's turn to Zechariah 14:16. We know exactly when that is. So the nations are going to say, God lives in Jerusalem. When's that going to happen? That's Jesus comes back to set up his millennial reign. And this is what Barnes, he's a pretty famous expositor, but Barnes says, Yahweh's throne shall not be the ark, but Jerusalem, i.e. the Christian church. that he says, at that time Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord. So he's saying Yahweh's throne will not be the ark. You know, it's not going to be anything about the Ark of the Covenant or the temple. It's going to be the church. So in other words, when you read this, can you see church in here? No. The natural reading is it's talking about other prophecies related to the millennial reign of the Messiah reigning over the surviving Jews of the tribulation period in Jerusalem. But he's thinking it's the church. And so it's replacement theology from a long time ago, because he wouldn't just admit that the Jews are going to be back in the land. Zechariah 14:16. This is after Jesus' return, and it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt. So, once again, it's hard for people to understand who are these people that would be rebelling against God when he sets up his kingdom. When Jesus comes, all the Antichrist armies are vaporized on the spot. All the other survivors that are all over the world are gathered up by God's angels to the Valley of Jehoshaphat for the judgment of the sheep goat judgment of Matthew 25. And so then, the goats are sent to the lake of fire. The sheep are allowed to come into the kingdom as Gentiles. All the Jews are saved. According to Romans, the Jews, the one-third of the Jews that lived through the tribulation period, they look on him whom they have pierced, it says in Zechariah. In Romans it says, and all Israel is saved. All Israel that has survived to that point, they're all going to realize, they're all going to be saved, they're all going to be in Israel with Jesus as their king. The Gentiles are going to be in the nations. They're going to, you know, you got judged, you're sheep, you're going to go back to the nations, you're going to have children, children's children, children's children. And if anybody decides, well, why do we have to go to Jerusalem and to go worship Jesus on the throne during tabernacles? If a nation decides, yeah, we're not going to go this year, we're not going to send all of our citizens this year, then there's not going to be rain. So there's still going to be sin in that time, because these are people. These are still rebellious people. Rebellious people having rebellious children that are going to be under a perfect kingdom on earth where Jesus is reigning as the president of the world, the prime minister of the world. But they're not going to, some of them aren't going to like his laws, but they're not allowed to do anything about it, because we're going to be living and reigning with him to make sure that they don't get away with their foolishness. So back to Jeremiah 3:18, and then we're going to go to Ezekiel 37. Jeremiah 3:18. In those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given as an inheritance to your fathers. Again, where did most of the Jews come from? Yeah, all over. And so today, is Israel back, are the Jews back in land with northern 10 tribes and southern Judah? Do they have a prime minister over the northern part of the country and a prime minister over the southern part of the country? Jeremiah is prophesying that'll be the case. When he gathers them in the last days, they're going to be there. And Ezekiel 37:15 expounds on this. So go to Ezekiel 37:15. A total parallel passage to this Jeremiah chapter 3 passage. And now let me read you what Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, other very famous commentators, say that believe in their Bible, make it just say what it says. In those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together. He's referring to the verse we just read. Two distinct apostasies. You know, there was the apostasy of the Jews in Israel, you know, that were up in the 10 tribes. And there was the apostasies of Judah in the south that Jeremiah was talking about. That of apostate Israel and that of treacherous Judah were foretold in Jeremiah 3, 8 through 10. The two, Israel and Judah, have never been united since the Babylonian captivity. They never have been united since the Babylonian captivity up to the time of Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, which was before the birth of the nation of Israel. So he's writing, they've never come together. So what does he say? They've never united since the Babylonian captivity. Therefore, their joint restoration must still be future. So here was some people going, no, this isn't about the church being unified, you know, with Jesus or anything. This is clearly saying the Jews are going to come back into the land of Israel under one king, under one nation. They're not going to be separated in a civil war kind of situation again. And that's exactly what Ezekiel 37 says, which he says You know, go look at Isaiah 11, 12 through 13, Ezekiel 37, which we're about to read, and Hosea 1, 11. And, you know, three other places that make it clear the restoration of the land of Israel under one nation. So, Ezekiel 37, 15, again the word of the Lord came to me saying, as for you, son of man, in this case, son of man meant Ezekiel, take a stick for yourself and write on it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write it on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and from all the house of Israel, his companions. Then join them one to another for yourself into one stick, and they will become one in your hand. So write on a stick, Israel, northern 10 tribes, Israel. And on another stick, you write Judah. And then you tie them together. You put them together. Now, for several million Mormons, they go, that's obvious. You know, it's obvious. It's talking about, well, Judah, that was the Bible. And then Joseph Smith came along and he gave us the Book of Mormon. And you just put those two together and that's what this is talking about. The two sticks is the Book of Mormon and the Bible. That's what they say. But as clearly in the Bible, it's talking about what we're reading about in Jeremiah. And so, and when the children of your people speak to you saying, will you not show us what you mean by these? Say to them, you got to wait till Joseph Smith is born in America and he'll tell you what it means. Didn't say that. Say to them, thus says the Lord, surely I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will join them with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand, and the sticks on which you write will be in your hand before their eyes. Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be over them, Benjamin Netanyahu today. They will no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. Now, you can listen to Joseph Smith or listen to the prophet Ezekiel. It's so perfectly clear. It's being fulfilled in our day. We're watching fulfillment of Scripture. They shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols. They're not there yet because they're still into immorality and stuff. That's going to change in the very near future. Nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned and will cleanse them. So God is promising right here, I'm going to deliver you from France and Germany and Switzerland and Finland and all these places that are having pogroms, you know, basic close to pogroms and they're today like they did back in the German day. And the people, the Jews are sitting there realizing we got to get out of here. We got to get out of these nations. And God is saying, I am going to get you out of those nations and I'm going to bring you into the land of Israel. Then they shall be my people. And I will be their God. And can you imagine what a Jew today reading Ezekiel is going to be thinking? They don't read their Bibles. And when they read them, they go, wow. Wow. God is telling us. I mean, he prophesied this. 2,600 years, he's bringing us back. Our people are coming because they're being persecuted. He's putting us in this land. And he's giving us victory over overwhelming odds. And we're going to turn to him. David, my servant, and I think this is, you know, the lineage, you know, Jesus, son of David, you know, son of David. I think it's Jesus talking here. People debate whether it's the real David or it's going to be Jesus. David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, where your fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell there, they, their children, their children's children, forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. And so this is the millennial reign, which goes on. And see, when the millennial reign's over, the eternal heaven is there. And Jesus is reigning over them then too. Because everybody, the Jews, are going to be into the kingdom of heaven. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst. Forever my tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. All the nations are going to know. And the nations are about to know that he beats Allah every single time. Let's go back to Jeremiah 3:19, and we will do one more parallel to Zechariah 12. Yeah, and actually, there's so many parallel passages. Isn't it an amazing thing that the Bible has parallel passages of prophets that it makes us know it's the truth? Back to Jeremiah. But I said, how can I put you among the children and give you a pleasant land, a beautiful heritage of the hosts of the nations? How can I, with the way you've been so unfaithful to me, how could I just all of a sudden just bring you back into the land? Why would I do that? How could I do that? The answer is, and I said, because you shall call me my father and not turn away from me. Because you're going to repent. Because you're going to say, my God, we want to worship you. I want to have a relationship. It'd be just like, if people that get divorced and their estrangement, and there really is a deep love for the one that says, I want out, I want to go chase out. You know, it's like the book of Hosea. I'm going to go chase after other people. But the husband still loves the wife like Hosea loved his unfaithful wife. And then she repents and she goes, I am so messed up. I rebelled against you and against God. The mercy and grace of God would want, we can make up. And isn't that what we did? We rebelled against God. And as soon as we put down our weapons of warfare and I have so sinned against you, what does he want to do? Well, I'm going to take it out on you for the next few millennia before I let you do something. No, he just instantly forgives. That's the cool thing about God's mercy and grace. And surely, and then we'll read verses 20 to 22 and then go to Zechariah 12:10. Surely as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, says the Lord. A voice was heard on the desolate heights, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way. They have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, O backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Indeed, we do come to you, for you are the Lord our God. How can I bring you back in the land? Because I'm going to be your God. You've been so treacherous. You've gone everywhere. So then they admit it. And they say, yes, you're right, God, we have. Forgive us. Zechariah 12:10. And when the Jews are going to totally realize this is going to be when Jesus comes and returns after 3.5 years of the Antichrist trying to hunt them all down and kill them. And his armies are trying to destroy Jerusalem, and they will look on him to whom they appear, Zechariah 12:10, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace, supplication. Then they will look on me who they pierced 2,000 years earlier plus. They crucified me and said, let his blood be upon us and our children. Look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day, there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem like the mourning at Hadad Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. And so they will repent. And that's what we do. We repent. And really, the rest of chapter 3 is applicable too, but we'll close there and pick it up as a lead-in next week when we get done. But isn't this amazing? I mean, really think about this. Are a people hated through the centuries, millennia, are they still around? Yeah. Should they have been exterminated over and over again? Absolutely. No people group could have withstood all this unless they had a God watching over them. Have they been rebellious during their entire history? Yep, they have been. But God made promises to them And he has Jeremiah going along with Ezekiel, going along with Zechariah, going along with Romans, going along with the Apostle Paul, going along with the reality that after 2,000 years, he brings them back into the land. The reality of the nations piling up against them, wanting to exterminate them. Be anti-Zionist because God is pro-Zionist. And we are, as I've emphasized, we are worshiping the true God who wrote this Bible and has seen history and has told us what it's going to be. And we're either on the same side with God as on history, or we rebel against that, and most of the world is rebelling. And some major professing Christians are rebelling against it too. And that is really sad, and we're not going to do that, right? Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for how you, just so miraculously let us know that we are not deluding ourselves by believing in you. That your word is beyond human capability to have been written and being fulfilled through these prophetic word that is coming true in our lifetime. And we just pray that we would fall more in love with you and be quick to not be rebellious, Lord, to quickly come and confess our sins to you, God. Confess our sins one to another. That we could just love one another and love you with all the power and strength that you deserve, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back, no turning back, no turning back.
Why? You know, it's like that picture we have in the office. You know, you're going down the cross, heading to the kingdom of God in heaven forever, and you look behind you and it's the whole world partying. It's like, why in the world could we ever, you know, when you really see Jesus for who he is in salvation, there's no turning back. There's no way. You don't want it. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.